I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to read several verses. Now, I'm not going to focus on all of them, but I want you to read the full context from these verses. 1 Kings chapter 18, and I want to read beginning at verse 21. Verse 21, and we'll read through verse 39. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? How long do you rotate? How long do you question? How long do you debate? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, or if Baal be God, then follow him." Basically, what the people were doing were saying that God was a god and Baal was a god and there were other gods. And what Elijah was asking was the question, how long are you going to vacillate between two or three different ideas? If God's God, then follow him. Lay down everything else. If Baal's God, then follow him. The people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. I'm the only one standing here in God's name today. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them, therefore, give us two bullocks. You provide two bulls. And let them choose one bullock for themselves. And cut it in pieces. And lay it on wood. And put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And ye call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. That's a good idea. You'll notice that Elijah said there were a couple of stipulations. You fix the sacrifice, but you lay it out there, but you don't burn it. And you call the one that you worship to send fire to light the sacrifice and consume the offering. And whichever one, you do it for yours, and I'll do it to the God of Israel. And whichever one responds, well, that'll be God. In other words, Elijah was saying in his statement, it ain't going to happen by both. They're not equal. One or the other will prove to be the power of heaven and earth. Now, if Baal does, then you follow Baal. If God does, then you follow God. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourself and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. You go first. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah... Now listen to these next verses. Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey. Peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. Now notice the things that Elijah says in a way that mocked what they were doing. But folks, it was much more than just making fun of them. I want you to notice the listing of the things that he said, because that's where the crux of this whole issue comes in. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Oh, I've got to give him more. I've got to do something more. I've got to prove to him that he needs to listen to me. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, which would be probably somewhere in the time frame, what we would think of, somewhere, say, between 4 and 6 o'clock is when there would be an offering made. There was to be an offering made at the temple of God every day at that time. There was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Now by this time, not only would the prophets become discouraged, you'd think that the people who were watching would think, and we're supposed to be following them? Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. They'd been jumping up and down on it, and the altar was made out of stones. And they would slip. After you got grown men jumping up and down on it trying to get their God's attention, first thing he had to do was rebuild the altar. He took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Now he didn't just make a little scratch mark. He dug a pretty good sized trench around that altar. And he put the wood in order. And he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said. Now notice these next words in light of the fact that it hadn't rained in that area for 3.5 years. And Ahab had been out looking for water. He said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, or Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Now there's a lot more, and we'll look at some of the rest of that story tonight. But I want to stop right here, and I want to ask you to consider with me in the reading of these verses of Scripture what the real issue is, and that would be the issue for us today. I want you to notice with me this morning that the real crux of the issue in the question that Elijah asked Israel, and the question that Elijah put before Israel, if the Lord be God, then follow Him. If Baal be God, follow him. You see, brothers and sisters, the real issue in this confrontation was not just something for history back then. It was not something just limited to a place at Mount Carmel where this took place. It was not just a battle before an ungodly king. You see, it was to establish in the eyes of all God's people there, all Israel that were gathered together there, to establish the sovereignty of God. Now, we like to talk about the sovereignty of God. We as old Baptists do like to talk about it in terms of the sovereignty of God in making choice of a people, the sovereignty of God in calling them from death to life, the sovereignty of God in redeeming them. But I want to tell you, the sovereignty of God is broader even than the beauty of those truths. They are true. God is sovereign. But what does that mean? Well, let me give you the illustration that Elijah gave these people. Look with me in verses 25 through 27 of this passage in 1 Kings 18. I want you to notice, I ask you to notice the mocking statements that Elijah put out to the prophets of Baal. But I want you to notice that these things are more than just mockery. They are questions of sovereignty. Notice that Elijah said unto the Baal, the prophets of Baal, you choose your sacrifice. Beginning in verse 25, you choose the bullock. You prepare it. You make it ready. And you lay it out on the altar. Now there were certain things they had to do. And folks, I'll tell you, in our service of God, there are certain things that we're called upon to do. Ours is not a vacation for God to do the work. But the things that they had to do were up to a certain point. And they could not go beyond that point. They could not elevate themselves to do what God alone could do. And that was not light a fire, it was send down fire. From no source, from where there was no match, from where there was no lightning, from where there was no provision that man had made, God sent fire from nothing. Now think about that for a minute. God sent fire. Baal, this idol that was basically a fertility god that was designed about the pleasures of men, this god didn't. Now notice what Elijah mocked them about. Look in verse 27. Elijah mocked them and said, oh, you better cry louder. That's what he means in that cry aloud. You better holler louder. For he is a God, you said he was, but maybe he is talking or he is pursuing or he is in a journey or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. Think about what Elijah was saying. The gods of these men First of all, couldn't be part of two conversations at one time. You better cry louder. Your God is, if He's talking, in other words, if He's carrying on a conversation with somebody else, He can't hear you at the same time. Now, what does that say about His capability? About the limits that the ideas of men had. Or He's pursuing. Now, this is an interesting word. Notice He said He's pursuing or He's on the journey. We kind of think those two things are the same thing, but they're not. The word that's translated as pursuing means to enter into a private place. He's pursuing a quiet place. All the world was hollering at Him. Maybe He was looking for a quiet place. But what He's saying is maybe He's in His own personal little private place and you can't get to Him while He's there. Or He's on a journey. Maybe He's too far away from you. Or maybe even He's asleep. In other words, Baal was limited by time, by space, by physical capability. Now, brothers and sisters, those are more than just mockeries. They're questions. They are questions that deal with the sovereign, eternal capability of the God of heaven as opposed to all the ideas of men. Look with me in the book of Psalms. I'm going to go to several different verses in Psalms, and I'm going to go through them quickly. But I want you to notice the contrast between what Elijah asked and what God in His Word says about Himself. What the psalmist said about God. What the Bible says to us about God. Notice with me, first of all, Psalm 102. Remember, Baal didn't hear. Psalm 102, verse 2. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answerest me speedily. Those folks jumped around half a day and got no response. And yet, what's the characteristic of the God of heaven when His people call? He inclines His ear and He answers speedily. Go on over in Psalm to Psalm 139. When He called, verse 2, Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising, Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Now notice this, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. You see, they jumped and hollered and cut themselves. But that idol that was made out of wood, that idol that was engraved in stone, could not hear because he couldn't bend his ear. I read that passage about God's inclining His ear. And I think about some very meaningful moments when I've watched other people, and I've done it a little bit myself, when you've got a small child and they're talking. You're up here, they're down here, and they're trying to talk to you. And to see that mama or that daddy or that grandma or that grandpa lean over to get down to the level of where that little one was. You see, that's what God does to us. And it doesn't make any difference how many conversations are going on at one time. It doesn't make any difference sometimes about how confused we are about the words that are trying to come out of our mouth. He knows it all together. There's not any part of it missing. You see, when the question was asked about Baal not being able to hear. There was the contrast with the absolute certainty that the God of heaven hears the cries of His people. God is sovereign in every moment. He's pursuing. He goes into His private place. Okay, look with me at two verses of Scripture. Psalm 81, verse 7. Go through these quickly. Psalm 81, verse 7. Thou callest in trouble. This is God responding. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Selah. Stop and think about what I did. I heard thee in the secret place, in the quiet place, in my own presence. Again, look in Psalm 91 and listen to the words that this psalmist makes. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. He that's able to go into that secret place, into the holiest of holy places of God Himself, into the presence of God, he abides under the shadow of the Almighty. You see, God doesn't block us out from His secret place. He says, come unto me. He says to us in the book of Hebrews that we can draw near with full assurance of faith. You see, God doesn't separate Himself from us, but rather draws us near to Him. Oh, He's on a journey. He goes somewhere else, somewhere that's far removed from me. You go back again to Psalm 139 and notice with me verses 7 through 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Our God is a God who is everywhere. There's no place that I can go to be away from His presence. He sees what I do. I may not feel like He's there. My sin may separate me from feeling close to Him, but I don't get away from Him. If I can't go any place that's away from Him, He's not going to go any place that's too far to be away from me either. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You see, folks, there's no place that our God would move that would be too far away from us to hear us, and there's no place we can go that's too far away from Him to call upon Him. Oh, you better holler loud. He might be on a journey. He might be out of the office. Or maybe he's asleep and you need to wake him up. Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4. I'll begin reading with verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Listen, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. He didn't say he cannot slumber. He can't. But he used the word will. You see, it's not a matter of just physical capability. It is a commitment of the almighty will of God that said He would not turn His eyes away from us. He will not slumber. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. He that keepeth Israel. The Lord is your keeper. God never closes His eyes because He chooses never to look away from us. You see, when when Elijah questioned the prophets of Baal, it wasn't just to ridicule them. It was to call attention in the eyes of all of Israel over here who are watching these things, that this God in His incapability is not the sovereign God, but that God who reigns upon the throne of heaven and among the armies of the inhabitants of men. That God is the one who can never be separated, who will never fail to hear our cries, and will never be turned away from us. You see, that's the sovereign God. That's the God who rules. Our God is an awesome God. He, what's the next word? He reigns. Why? Because He's sovereign. He's the King. He sits upon the throne. But His attention is turned to us. His presence is near us. There's no limit to be away from Him. And He never closes His eyes. You see, that's our God. If you go and look, and again, time's getting away, but I do want you to notice this. Look back in 1 Kings 18. Elijah, when it was his time, took the stones, 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel. This is 1 Kings 18. It's verses 30 to 38. I'm not going to take time to read all of them again. But he rebuilt the altar. And he built it like God said an altar was to be built in His worship. And then he took the wood and placed it. And he butchered the animal the way that God said a sacrifice was to be made. There were certain parts of that animal that were to be sacrificed. There were certain parts that were not to be sacrificed. And Elijah butchered the animal in a way that was satisfactory to God. And then he said, well, he dug a trench. He dug it. He didn't tell somebody else to dig it. He dug it. Then he said, take 4 barrels of water. Soak it. Ever tried building a fire with wet wood? It used to be one of the challenges when you, in the Boy Scouts, when you go on a hike and go on a camping trip, and it rained while you was out there, trying to find wood that would burn. Soak it. Do it again. Do it again. 12 barrels of water. Why 12 barrels? One for the difficulties and the sinfulness of every one of the tribes represented by those 12 stones. It was their sinfulness that had them there that day. Water was running in that trench around. Isn't it interesting how it hadn't rained in 3 years and yet the water didn't soak in the ground? You get the idea of things that God brought about in this that were just so out of the normal. And then Elijah stepped back. And with a voice that could be heard by all of the people. Verse 36. Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, that I am Thy servant, and that I have done these things. By the way, those these things would also include His promise that it wasn't going to rain, that He wasn't vengeful and mean and nasty. He did what God told Him to do. I've done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that Thou art God. And immediately God sent fire. There was no jumping up and down. There was no crying, no hollering. There was the prayer and the proclamation of the purpose. And that purpose was to the glory of God. And God sent it in recognition and in acknowledgement of that purpose. He sent it instantly. It took not only the meat of the animal that was there, not only the wood that was laid under it. When was the last time you saw rocks burn? He burnt and consumed the 12 stones and licked up the water. and it didn't dampen the fire at all. Tonight I'm going to talk a little bit about a passage from a couple of other places, but it reminds us that our God is a consuming fire. He consumed the offering. It was made to Him. He took it unto Himself. The inability of the gods of men. Psalm 135, verses 15 through 18. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They're blind, they're deaf, they're incapable. So is everyone that trusteth in them. You see, folks, that's the difference that's demonstrated in this miraculous thing that took place on Mount Carmel. God had ears and He heard the cry. God had eyes and He saw the sacrifice. God had breath and He sent His fire. You see, that's the God we serve today. That's the God who is sovereign. His sovereign power commands our trust in Him. Lord, demonstrate for these people that they may know. How do we know? God sent His sacrifice, and in His wrath He consumed it on Calvary's cross, and He paid our sin debt. One sacrifice. That sovereignty commands our trust in Him. His power and righteousness command our obedience to Him. His sovereign creative power commands our recognition that we're created for His purpose, not our own. And God's sovereign redemptive work in Jesus commands our faith to believe in Him. Faith is a gift of God. But we're to believe in the object of that faith, Jesus Christ and Him alone. You see, our Lord is sufficient. Our Lord is sovereign. All the plans and purposes of men that have been put in place to come up with other ideas fall apart and fail. God has never failed. We like to think about that with our hope of salvation. But folks, listen, if that's true, and it is, if we think about the fact that God has never failed me, will never fail me, He'll never let go of me, then how much more ought to be my commitment to obey, to humble myself, to trust, and to follow that God? Tonight, I'm going to ask you to go back with me to this passage once more. And I'm going to focus our attention on that statement that says, the Lord, He is God. There's more in those words because of the identity that's given in the Scripture. But I want to tell you, folks, don't ever lose sight of the fact that God has demonstrated Himself to be sovereign God of heaven. And if He is, He is. As He is, may we follow Him. May we obey Him. May we trust Him. This is my prayer for Christ's sake. God, look down upon us in mercy and convince us and convict us that You are indeed the sovereign God of heaven. Help us to bow ourselves before You and to trust You and You alone as God. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen.